Beautiful, wonderful. Thank God for that this morning. Music's been tremendous today, and I want to thank all of our music ministry for that. I do want to thank all of you who prayed this week. This has been sort of a crazy week for me. I was yesterday preaching and closed the final service at Brother Dave Arnell's annual camp meeting over in Fremont. By the way, Miss Betty, your Aunt Debbie told me to tell you howdy. And she asked me if you were behaving, and I said, no, she is not. What a wonderful lady she is. And she's your mom's sister, right? Is that correct? What a sweet lady. And of course, many of you were praying this week. I was Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. I was in Rochester, New York, preaching in a tent meeting with Brother Bruce Fry, and had a great, great time of the Lord. And I certainly know the blessings and the touch of God on the meetings was a result of a lot of folks praying. And so I just want to thank you very much for that. I want to just zero in this morning. It is the, as I said, 47 of us are leaving tomorrow morning for the Arise Youth Conference. And because of that, I've decided this morning to dedicate this message to our young people. I want you to find, if you will, Joshua chapter number 5 in your Bible. Joshua 5, this is going to be our text this morning. We're going to read verse 12 down through verse 15, and I'd like you to, as soon as you find it, if you would, to stand with us as we show honor to God's word. Again, I'm zeroing in this morning on our young people. Now, I'm not just preaching to them. This is for everybody, but I don't know about you. I don't have low goals. I have high goals for our young people. What a church does for its young people is the most important thing that a church does. I'll be honest with you. I'm not sure people my generation older understand this. We say, you know, the future of the church is the young people, but it's way more important than that. What we do for our young people, I think, really causes God to look down and say, I'm going to favor them in a big way, or God says they're just a social club. You know, it's no different than being in the Lions Club or the Rotary Club. It's just the thing they do. I don't want to be a club. I want to be a God-anointed, God-blessed, God-directed church. I know you want the same thing. So I would ask this morning as I preach, I'm not begging for amens, but I sure hope that you are on board. We can't invest too much in our young people.
That's right.
We cannot invest too much in our young people. Verse number 12. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna anymore. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. I just got to say this. That manna in the wilderness that sustained God's people through the wilderness was never intended by God to satisfy them. It was intended by God, Brother Terry, to whet their appetite so that when they were asked by God to cross the Jordan River and by faith conquer the land of Canaan, they would say, God's been so good to me in the wilderness, I don't even have a reservation about going farther with God. Well, Gene, what I'm fearful is many people today, I think, believe their wilderness fare is God's goodness in their life. God wants you to have more, friend. I'm not talking about possessions. I'm talking about blessings. Don't get satisfied with the wilderness. The wilderness isn't where we're supposed to stay. We're just traveling through the wilderness. God's objective is the land of Canaan. God's objective is the land of victory. Canaan wasn't a place without battles. It was just a place with guaranteed victory. The victorious Christian life is not a life without battles. It's just a life without defeat. But so many people, like the nation of Israel, vote to stay in the land of wilderness rather than to go into the land of Canaan because they like what they've always had. You understand what a comfort zone is? A comfort zone is really a rut. It's what we gotten used to. Y'all okay? So it doesn't sound like you're preaching the young people. Not me, preacher. It sounds like you're going after all of us this morning. Hey, listen, I want our young people to experience the best. Church, hear the heartbeat of this. This is no indictment against our church's history. Our church has a great history. But listen to me. What I'm praying for your kids, and Lord willing, maybe one day my grandkids, I hope, get raised in this church, is that they would go to a church that was so alive and so on fire that they would say, I want what God's got because my church was so real. The people were getting saved every week. Lives are getting transformed. And the work of God is wide open and on fire for God. Why would I want the world? But how many young people go to a church that's theologically sound but deader than 3 o'clock in the morning? And they look at Hollywood, they look at all the fun of the world, and they say, the world's alive and religion is dead. Y'all listen to me. We can't stay in the wilderness and be content with manna. God wants us to eat the land flowing with milk and honey's fruit. Are y'all hearing me this morning? Verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked and beheld there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, I love verse 14. Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Brother Jeff, I debated dedicating this message to our young people this morning. I debated what to call this message. One of the titles I considered was The Captain Comes for the Conflict. Another title I debated was Recognizing the Redeemer's Reinforcements. Another one, Brother Money, I thought about was Blessed for the Battle. I think all of those would have been adequate titles for this message, but this is the one I decided upon. You're not standing alone. You're not standing alone. Young people, the devil tries to convince everyone, but especially young people, that if you stand for God, buddy, you're going to be a laughing stock. You're going to be a weirdo. You're going to be made fun of. And God wants me to tell you this morning, if you stand for God, you're not going to be standing alone. Reinforcements have arrived. Let's pray and we'll ask the Lord to help us. Brother Bob, lift your voice, if you will, and Brother Bob Bailey, and pray for us this morning.
Father, we know that you've already met with us today. You've been there in the song. You've been there in the giving. God, you're in there in your word, and where your word says two or more are gathered in your name, that you'd be found in the midst. And Lord, you are in the midst between every two of us that are standing here today.
Amen.
And Lord, I see what a pastor says about the name of that we are not standing alone.
Amen.
The psalmist says, for thou art with me. And Lord, we need to take that with us every day and every moment, wherever we go, and especially when we share the name of Christ with someone.
Yeah.
Knowing that if we stand there looking like we're standing there alone, we outnumber every adversary around us.
Hey.
We ask, Lord, that you just touch every heart today. Please. Give a pastor a special anointing of your spirit.
Yes.
Hide him behind the cross that we would see Jesus only.
Yeah.
Magnify his name.
Yes.
And Lord, then cause us to take that name with us when we go out the doors. The field is on the outside. It is not in here, Lord.
Yes.
Convict us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Bob. You may be seated. The nation of Israel in our text has just entered the land of Canaan. The obvious next step now that they are in Canaan is the capture of the ancient Canaanite city of Jericho. God has Here in chapter 5, in the previous four chapters, he's not given any divine message or instruction about how Joshua and the nation is to conquer the land of Jericho. He had given instruction back in chapter 2, 3, and 4, how they were to cross the Jordan River, but thus far Joshua has no instructions from God about how to conquer Jericho. Brother Joshua is a general. He understands recon. He understands planning. He understands strategy. So Joshua, what he does in our text is so unique and yet so true of someone of his caliber. It's in the middle of the night and he is out surveying the land and he is looking at this seemingly impregnable city, and no doubt he's perplexed by the view he sees of these massive secure walls and what's happening in his mind. No doubt he's wondering, how will we ever conquer this land? And can I say this? One of the first great tests that a leader faces, he's just been anointed the leader. Moses has just passed off the scene. One of the great first test of a leader, anyone, by the way, who has any influence over anybody in any arena, is a leader. Leadership is influence. And listen, you will be facing, if you are a leader, you will be facing from time to time the challenge that you've got to lead people to a place you've never been to before. It's easy, Brother Ken, to attain a plateau and to ask others to join you there. But when you as a leader are doing something big for God, you're going to have to take people to places that you've never been to either. That's the first great test of a leader. See, there is a perpetual vulnerability that persists in the heart of a leader. You say, what do you mean, preacher? A leader can never have everything down pat. Those who think that don't understand it. Listen, if you are progressing, you are going to face things that you have never faced before. If you're a true leader, listen, while it is true that you may be facing things that you have never faced before, it is also true, thank God, Brother Dave, that the battle is the Lord's. And that does not mean that I have no responsibility, but rather, listen, it means that I can trust the Lord, that he is going to lead me. Listen, my friend, when God is growing a leader, he often trains that leader with trouble. Did you hear me? When God is growing a young man, when God is growing a young lady that he wants to do something great with, he often tests them with trouble. When I hear about trouble in someone's life, I never get excited about it, but I often sit back, Brother Ken, and say, I wonder what God's about to do. By the way, be in prayer while I'm preaching. Brother Joe's preaching over in Fremont this morning for Brother the Varnell, and I'm wanting God to use him. I already prayed for him this morning. Hope you'll do that while I'm preaching. Listen very closely. Remember when Moses struck the rock twice? He was only supposed to strike it once, and he got in big trouble with God. God actually told him he couldn't go into the land of Canaan because he struck it twice. So what was that all about, preacher? What happened was Moses, as a leader, got frustrated at his people. I know you don't believe this, but sometimes people frustrate their leader. Let me ask every parent here, your kids ever frustrate you? You say, well, why did he get in trouble with God? God often allows a leader frustration to critique his response. Listen, to teach him how not just to lead, but also how not to lead. A leader isn't supposed to lead out of frustration. He's supposed to lead out of the direction of the Lord. Hey, listen. Joshua's got the warrior thing down pat. I mean, that's his DNA. You know what I know about our young people? We don't have to motivate any of you to have that trait. See, Joshua, listen, Joshua, like many of you, is not afraid to speak his mind. We don't have to teach any of you young people that. You got that down pat. You're good at that. And by the way, I don't want to kill that trait in you. I don't want to tamp that thing down. I just want it to be controlled and directed by the Holy Spirit. So often we who are trying to influence young people, if we're not careful, Brother Chris, what we do is we tamp down the very things God is building in them to make them do something great for God. We need to direct their energy, not stop their energy. Think about the purpose here. Joshua's tense. He's preparing to lead his nation into a battle. He's preparing for the fight. And in our text, the Bible says he meets a man. Now, while he's in this recon mindset, he doesn't just meet a man. We find out in a few moments he actually is meeting God himself. When he says, I'm the captain of the Lord's host, most Bible commentators believe that this is what we call a Christophany. It was actually a pre-incarnate Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. That's why he calls him Lord and he bows down to the ground and begins to worship. He knows he just run into God. Now, I love old Brother Joshua, Brother Money. He's ready for a fight. First thing he sees is a sword in this man's hand. And I mean, he goes for the jugular vein. I mean, he looks at this man. He's the commander of an army. He sees a drawn sword. I can see him as he's reaching for his. And he says to this man, he said, are you for us or are you for our enemy? He don't know yet if this guy's a good guy or a bad guy. By the way, can I just throw this out here this morning? Joshua at first doesn't recognize this individual as a heavenly visitor. Can I hair lip some of y'all this morning? Don't be so traditional that you cannot recognize God in your situation. I know you didn't get that. I can tell by looking at you. Most Christians, especially Christian teenagers, never seem to see God in the mundane. They only see God in the miraculous. What do you mean, preacher? Oh, I don't doubt this. We're going to come back fired up, shouting next week. You know why? Because we're going to see God at a rise because we're expecting to. But can I say this morning, young person? You're not just supposed to see God at a rise. You need to see God on Wednesday night in your Sunday school class. You're not just supposed to see God at youth conference. You're supposed to see God, listen, my friend, at church. Listen, you're not just supposed to see God at revival. You're supposed to see God in your bedroom. Most people never recognize God in the mundane, only in the miraculous. From Joshua's encounter, here's what he learns. He learns, Joshua, you're not in this thing by yourself. You're out here fretting, you're out here worrying, and I have been sent by my father to come aid you in this battle. You're not going to have to stand, Joshua, alone. How many thank God this morning we don't have to stand alone? I want to give you this morning such a simple outline. I want to give you three prayers that every one of us need to pray from time to time. Young people, when it's your turn and it's your time, listen, you do not have to stand alone. You're not being asked just to stand for God. Thank God you're being asked to stand with God. Three prayers we all need to pray. Prayer number one. Dear God, please help me see you in my situation. I want you to think about that for a minute. Dear God, please help me see you in my situation. Verse 13, look at it if you will. The Bible says that it came to pass when Joshua was by the Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man. He asked him at the end of verse 13, are you for us? Are you for our adversaries? At first, Joshua does not recognize who this is. I love the answer in verse 14. And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. You know what he just said? He said, I didn't come to take sides. I came to take over. We don't need God to take sides. We need God to take over is what we need. See, the problem here is recognition. This is a problem. It was a problem, Brother Terry, for Joshua. It was a problem for the Lord's disciples. Remember that time, and I won't have you turn over time, but in Luke chapter 24, remember when Jesus walked through the wall? That freaked them out. They'd never seen Jesus walk through walls before. He wasn't in the room 1 second, and the next second he's standing in their midst. Let me read it for you. It says, "And thus, as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Listen to verse 37. "But they were terrified." And then the Bible says a very interesting old English word, "and affrighted." "And suppose that they had seen a spirit." Let me paraphrase that. They thought it was a ghost. I mean, they're all talking, Brother Ken. They're in this room. They're in the upper room. They're in fear. Jesus has been crucified. They are thinking now that all the Lord's disciples' lives are in danger. They're having a conversation. In 1 second, it's just them. And the very next second, Jesus is standing there talking. And instead of hugging him around the neck, Brother Greg, and all high-fiving and saying, "Oh, we're glad you're finally here, Lord," they all have a nervous breakdown. It's a ghost. Y'all with me? You say, "Why'd they freak out, preacher?" Because they'd never seen nothing like that before. Y'all okay? God will never violate his word in anything he does. But he might show up in your life in a way that you've never seen him show up before, and that's okay. He's God. What about in Matthew 14? That's when he sends him across the Sea of Galilee. He doesn't get in the boat with him. And the Bible says a ferocious storm comes up on the sea that night, and Jesus looks down at their situation and decides to go help them. But since he didn't get in a boat with him, the only way he can get to them is he's got to walk on the water. And Jesus, think about this, he comes walking across the water. That's pretty special. They should have been saying, "Oh, the Lord's coming. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I see him. Peter, you see him? Yeah, I see him. John, you see him? Nathaniel, yeah, amen, the Lord's here." How many of y'all know that's not what they did? Let me tell you what they did. "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled and said, it is a spirit, and cried out for fear." Once again, they said, "It's a ghost." Why do they freak out both times? Because they'd never seen it that way before. Please let the Spirit of God speak to you right now. Religious people tend to get stuck in a pattern. Do you know the Jews wandered in the wilderness for 39 years? How do you do that? How do you, for 39 years, keep walking around the same mountain and it never bothers you? Walking in circles. So I don't understand that. I didn't understand it either, Brother Money, until I became a pastor. And watch, most Christians, here's their Christian life. Never going anywhere, just walking in circles. And we're totally okay with it. It's normal. This is the way we've always done it. And all of a sudden, God shows up and goes, "It's a ghost!" Because we ain't never seen it like that before. I know it's quiet because you're not sure if I'm going to freak you out right now or not. God can bless you, speak to you, correct you using any method or person or situation he wants. He might use your kids. He might use your enemies. He might use hardships. Matter of fact, he might even use a donkey to talk to you. And that's all okay because he's God. Just because it's different than the way we've ever seen it done before doesn't mean it's not God. The inability to recognize God unless he shows up in a way you're used to is what I like to call, Brother Bob, the Moses mentality. Most folks would rather wander around circling a mountain that is safe because they've always done it that way than to leave their comfort zone and see God do something brand new. Can I just be honest this morning? Most people do religion. They say prayers, but they never experience God. For that to happen, you and I will have to face some things that make us feel vulnerable. Y'all listen to me? You never grow ever in your Christian life except when you get in a place where you feel vulnerable.
That's right, preacher.
I remember Miss Joy the first time I heard the song y'all sang this morning, The Goodness of God. Now, I'm going to be blunt for a minute, so y'all don't get mad. Just hear me out. I'd heard some bad things about that song. You know, I'd heard some bad things about that song because the lady who made it famous wasn't a fundamental Baptist. So, Brother Ken, if she ain't a fundamental Baptist, you know it can't be God. Because the independent fundamental Baptists are the only people that got God. Y'all know that, sure, right? Y'all know that, right? We're the only people that are right. Y'all are thinking right now. Do we vote him out now or vote him out next week? I was sitting at a Rise last year, the night that song was sung for the first time. And I looked down the row of chairs I was sitting at. Sierra, you were sitting right next to me. And I saw our young people with tears streaming down every one of their cheeks with their hands in the air worshiping God. And I said, that's a wicked song. God can't be in that because it's helping all these people. And if it's helping them, it's got to be wrong. I'm very conservative in my music taste. I hope that doesn't offend you. We're going to stick with hymns around here. We're going to keep hymn books. We're going to do all that. But. Sometimes God does stuff that doesn't fit into your plan. It don't fit into your little box. And when it don't, you know what you do? You just step back and say, well, let's see what God's going to do next. I know some of y'all are trying to figure out if you believe this or not. You know why the disciples freaked out when they saw Jesus? Because they didn't recognize it was him at first. But God have mercy, it was him. And do you understand, Brother Dave, he was actually coming to save them. And they were afraid of what God was using to save them. Because we ain't ever done it that way before. I'm not preaching about people saying that. I've said it probably more than you said it in my life. I remember Brother Mike being at a camp meeting in Dayton, Ohio. This was 25 years ago at least. And I was invited by a preacher, and I was skeptical of going anyway because it was a little bit different. I mean, old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, King James only camp meeting, but it was a little bit different crowd than I was associated with. I went to Hiles Anderson, so I was sort of in the Hiles crowd. And this wasn't a Hiles crowd. This is what I would call the Bible believers crowd. Just a bunch of old rednecks believing God. And I'm sitting there in the front row of the meeting, Brother Ken, and a group got up, a family that did a lot of bluegrass music. Rock solid, I mean good stuff. But it's a little different than what I was used to. And you know what, as I was listening, Brother Chris, I'm not an expert, but I can tell when the song's got a little syncopation in it. You know what syncopation is, right? That's when the emphasis on the offbeat. And I'd heard Dr. Frank Garlock say, if it's syncopated, it's appeals of the flesh. And by the way, Frank Garlock's a good man, but he didn't quote any Bible when he said that. What he was teaching was good music theory, but it wasn't something that had Bible behind it. By the way, good conservative music theory is good to guide you, but we got to make sure this book's our final authority. Now, I'm just sitting there, Brother Greg, watching and listen, and people are shouting, people are going to the altar while they're singing, people are weeping, people are hugging each other. And I'm sitting there going. I'm going to just be honest with you, I was being critical. I was being judgmental. I didn't hear an audible voice, but God did speak to me. So how do you know? Because he said, hey, stupid. I knew he was talking to me. This is sort of what he said to me. Brother Bob, he said to me, as he squeezed my heart, does it bother you that I like this? And I had to admit, Lord, yeah, it does bother me that you like this. Stop blessing things that aren't exactly the way I think they ought to be. And here's what I heard the Holy Spirit say to my heart. Spit out the bones and get some help this week. You know what I did? I went back to that meeting, Brother Ken, probably 15 years straight because I got help every time I went. It was probably one of the most important meetings I've ever been to in my life. But the first time I went, I almost never went back because I came with such a mindset that it can only be done one way, and that's the way I've always done it. You know, that group started singing at our church in Michigan. They were one of our people's favorite groups. Their name was Sound Doctrine, was the name of the group. We've sang some of their songs here at our church. Here at Fellowship. I said, prayer number one is, dear God, please help me see you in my situation. Let me say number two. Prayer number two, God, please show me what is my responsibility and what is yours. All this is an important part of the message. When I'm facing a crisis, Jericho was a crisis. I need God's help to distribute responsibilities properly. I need to know, God, what's mine to do, and I need to know, dear God, what's yours to do. Joshua asked in verse 13, art thou for us or for our adversaries? You know what I believe we need to do, Brother Dave? We need to quit arguing about which side God's on. Is God with the fundamentalists, or is God with the charismatics? Is God with the Baptists, or is God with the Bible church? You know what we need to quit asking which side God is on and ask, are we on God's side? Why are we all worrying about the stuff that's God's domain and while we're most often neglecting what is our domain? What do you mean, preacher? I love this story. In the Civil War, President Lincoln was asked by one of his aides if he believed God was on the side of the Union or the Federals. And this was President Lincoln's response. He said, my concern, sir, is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is if we are on God's side. That, he said, is my great concern, for God, he said, is always right. You know, when we always assume he is on our side, that's what's called a myopic vision. Always limiting. Listen, when you have a myopic vision, it's always limiting your perspective to viewing God as your servant rather than you being his servant. Hope I'm not offending you this morning, but God's not your butler and he's not your maid. But most of us who embrace faith, if we'd be totally honest, we'd do it from a very selfish perspective. Trying to figure out how we can get God to promote what we're trying to do. You know that's the truth. God, are you for us? Are you for our enemies? What a stupid question. It's a wrong question. You know what God's asking this morning? Not if he is on our side. God wants to know if you're on his side. Young man, young lady, have you voted for God in your life? Or are you still holding out to see how it all works out to decide which direction you're going to land? This thing about living for God is not getting God to embrace our agenda. It's getting us to figure out and embrace his agenda.
That's right.
Joshua was fighting in Exodus 17. You know the story. Moses tells Joshua to go down in the valley and fight Amalek. And he says, here's what I'm going to do, Joshua. I'm going to go to the top of the mountain. And I'm going to take the rod of God in my hand. And he said, You go down in the valley and fight, and I'll go up in the mountain and intercede. Y'all know the story? Remember, while he's up there, Moses' hands get weary holding that rod up. Bible says, whenever the rod was up, Israel prevailed. Whenever the rod went down, Amalek prevailed. Y'all know the story? And Brother Aaron and Brother Hur come along, and they hold up Moses' hands. Because as long as his hands were up and the rod of God was in the air, Israel prevailed and Amalek gets defeated. But listen, there was two different roles in that story. Yes, Brother Moses had to go to the mountain and intercede, but Brother Joshua had to go down the valley and fight with the Amalekites. Very important we figure out which part of this is my job and which part of this is God's job. For many of us, when help is on its way, if we're not careful, we fight the help. How many people have you seen in a life or death situation and they fight the paramedics? They fight the lifeguard. They fight their youth leader. They fight their teacher. They fight their parents. They fight their preacher. The very people that have come along to help them survive what they're going through. You know why they do that? Because they think it's all about them. They're the center of every picture. Can I just say this morning, my friend? You can't assign God a post in your army. It ain't your army. It's his army. Stop using God for your agenda. See, the things you're facing right now, I'm talking to everybody, mom and dad, teenagers, everybody. The thing you're facing right now, the battle's not yours. The battle's the Lord's. You'd be honest this morning, can you be honest? So many people, Brother Ken, are always trying to manipulate the situation so they win. I call it playing God. You and I don't need to be freaking out this morning. We just need God to show up. We need a fresh encounter with God. Can I ask everyone under the sound of my voice this morning, why are you here this morning? Young people going to Arise, can I ask you a very honest question? Why are you going to Arise? I hope it's not because everybody else is going. I hope it's not because your parents didn't give you a choice. Why are we here this morning, preacher? Can I tell you this? If you don't know why you're here, you ain't going to be in this very long. Can I just say something real quick? Don't get mad at me. Church is not a drug you take to survive your terrible life. God didn't design the church to help you cope with your rotten existence. Jesus said in John 10, he said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Listen, my friend, church is not supposed to be a drug we take. Listen, my friend, church is just another place we experience God.
Amen. Amen.
You know why I came this morning? I came because I need to encounter God this week. I have a devil. I have temptations. I have troubles. I have cares and burdens in my life, generational curses, all kinds of issues in the periphery of my life. And what I want to do is I want to win. I want to be victorious. I want to be that abundant Christian he was talking about, Brother Bob. So if that's going to be my reality, I got to get me a God encounter this morning. I don't know how some of y'all do it. Just come to church. Almost look like you're not even awake. And you come back next week, and you come back next week. Are you encountering God anywhere? Teenager, can I just be blunt this morning? You don't need to keep cutting yourself. You need an encounter with God. You don't need to keep vaping, young man or young lady. What you need is an encounter with God. You don't need, listen, to keep scarring your mind, young man, with pornography. What you need is an encounter with God. You don't need to keep lying to your parents. What you need is an old-fashioned encounter with the God who made you. By the way, mom and dad, married couples, you do not need a divorce lawyer. You need an encounter with God. You do not need to move your membership to another church. What you need is an encounter with God. You don't need a watered-down, progressive church. What you need is an encounter with God. Listen, we need to quit living double lives, and we need to admit we're doing this in our own strength. And what we really need, we just need an encounter with God. We need God to show up in our situation so we know what's my responsibilities. And what's his responsibility? You know why the Lord told Joshua, take your shoe off? Because the ground on which you're standing is holy ground. What he was really saying, Brother Christian, is you, my friend, have run into God. And this is a way bigger experience than you know right now that it is. I threw three pictures on the screen, for the screens this morning, to the men. I didn't even give them an instruction. I'm going to lead them through the pictures. There's over 60 references in the Bible to the African country of Ethiopia. Isn't that amazing? You say, what's that picture represent, preacher? Well, in the early 1900s, a mission agency by the name of the Sudan Interior Mission, or what's also referred to by its acronym SIM, started its first mission work in 1927 in the land of Ethiopia. From the early New Testament period until the 1920s, Ethiopia was a spiritual desert. But in 1927, a group of Sudanese interior missionaries began to minister to a tribe called the Wallamas. They labored hard. Very little breakthrough, very little fruit. And then in 1935, the picture you see is an actual, no, the other picture, is an actual literal picture of the Italian army under Benito Mussolini invading Ethiopia. When the Italians invaded Ethiopia, they ordered all the missionaries out of Ethiopia, including the Sudan interior missionaries that were working among the Wallamos people. The next picture is three of those early SIM missionaries who had gone to reach the Wallamos people. When the Italian troops finally reached the tribal area, the missionaries had a final meeting with a new church they had established. They'd been working from 27 to 35, 8 long years. You know how many people were attending their church, Brother Todd? They had 48 people present at that service, in addition to the couple missionaries. And they had a final service with their little fledgling church. They had some time of worship. They wept. They shared the Lord's Supper. And the SIM missionaries were put on trucks and evacuated from the country by the Italian army. On April 17th, the very first Sunday without missionary support, that little fledgling group of believers gathered together. No missionaries to talk to. You understand, we're talking pre-internet, pre-cell phones, pre-emails. We're not even talking snail mail. I mean, there was no way for them to communicate with the people that had led them to Christ. They were alone. But see, when you feel like you're all alone and you belong to God, that's when he shows up. A.K.A. Joshua, you're not standing alone. Y'all hear me? 1943, the Allies pushed the Italian army out of Ethiopia, and the SIM missionaries were able to return. 37 to 43, y'all okay? Only 6 years, Brother Gabriel, since the SIM missionaries left their little fledgling church, and they wondered, will any of them be still living for God? Will the church even be in existence? What happened when they were forced to stand alone? Woo! I know what's going to, I'm going to tell you in a minute. I want to shout before I even tell you about it. Oh, by the way, in their absence, what they went through at the hands of the Italian defies belief. The Italian soldiers tried to stamp out the little fledgling church. Their leaders were given 100 lashes apiece. One particular pastor was given 400 lashes. Several died. One of them, Juan de Aro, was beaten in public and preached to the crowds between lashes. Another, Toro, stripped naked in the marketplace and flogged with a hippo hide whip, bravely shouted out as he was dying, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You won't believe what happened. Conversions multiplied. No SIM missionaries, no white men there. And listen, when they returned 6 years later on July 4th, 1943, they found out there was now among the Wallamos over 18,000 born again, baptized believers. The church had exploded while they were gone. Because you're not standing. Look at this picture. Gospel's going fine without the white men in Ethiopia. Because it wasn't the white men they needed. It was a God they learned about from those white men that stood with them in those six difficult years. And their church exploded. I said, prayer number one, Lord, you got to help me. Help me see you in my situation. Lord, you got to show me what's my responsibility and what is your responsibility. I'm all done. The third and final prayer, dear God, please turn my situation into a sanctuary. Joshua's on the backside of Jericho, full of anxiety, full of fear, with no idea what to do next. It's not an easy place for a strategist. That's not an easy place for a general to be with no plan. And one encounter, he's taken off his shoes. He's bowing to the ground, and he's worshiping God. So what happened, preacher? God turned his situation into a sanctuary. You know what we all need this morning? We need God to help make our situation a sanctuary. What are you going through this morning? God can take an unemployment line and turn it into a sanctuary. God can take a hospital room and turn it into a sanctuary. God can take a life-altering phone call, what's perceived to be a hard situation, and actually turn it into a holy sanctuary. See, it's never been about your Jericho. It's all about that encounter with God. How many of y'all know that the Jericho instructions were nuts? No swords, no spears, no shields, trumpets, and shouting and marching. 6 days, one time, day seven. Seven times, and all look towards the city, start shouting. And the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. How many of y'all understand Joshua would have never concocted such an insane plan? But it wasn't Joshua's fight, it was God's fight. Here's what I love, Brother Dave. This may be one of my most exciting revelations. You know, there's been some debate, not just debate, there's been some full-fledged attacks against the church and the Bible because archaeologists have had trouble finding Jericho. So maybe it didn't happen because there's no evidence that it happened. That's one way to look at it. How about this is a way to look at it? Maybe the reason archaeologists, Brother Dave, have not definitively found the remains of Jericho is when God, my friend, shows up, even your children and your grandchildren are going to have trouble finding evidence that you ever had a crisis, that you ever had a problem, because God showed up and God so overwhelmed and God so supernaturally moved that there's no evidence it ever was a problem before. God can take what you view as a tragedy and turn it into your life's greatest story. Turn it into your purpose. Turn it into your mission. Yeah, Grandpa had this problem and that problem. Really? We've looked everywhere, Grandpa. We can't see any evidence that there was ever a Jericho in your life. That's what God does when God shows up. It's amazing. See, our God is a strategic God. You know what I found out? I'm done, but let me say this. He often uses storms to blow us from one place to another place. Mariners have talked, Brother Robbie, about being on the sea and getting caught in a ferocious storm. In the next day when it was light, they checked all their instruments and they were hundreds of miles farther down the path of their journey than they were the night before. What would have taken several weeks, God did it in one night. But it was a little scary the way God did it. See, God has a way of saying, I'm going to help you get from point A to point G in one night. But you can't be freaking out that the boat gets a little wet and the wind's real loud and you have no idea what's going on. Does God have your permission this morning to take care of your Jericho? Or are you going to keep fighting it like you've always fought it and keep coming back defeated? You're not standing alone. Would you stand with me this morning? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you let God turn your situation into a sanctuary this morning? The story starts with Joshua worrying, and in the same scene, he starts worshiping. That's God turning a situation into a sanctuary. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder who'd say all over the room this morning, preacher. You were aiming this at the young people, but it hit a whole lot farther down the road than that. I needed to hear this morning.